Hey, good morning, everyone. It is good to be in God's house again this morning. While the weather is breaking and we have just great reason to rejoice to be here this morning to experience life again. So thank you for coming out. We're in the middle of this exciting series. For some of us right now, it's not the most exciting thing because we're trying to give up some things, and some of us have been more successful than others, but we're in this series called Give It Up. And I've just to kind of review where we've been so far. Joe, he introduced the series talking about giving up the things that God is leading us to give up, the sin that's kind of crept into our life, and now we just need to give it up, let go of that. And then Joel talked about giving up our rights. They potentially weren't even our rights in the beginning, but just to give it up and give our rights to God. So this morning I'm going to take a little bit of a different turn. I'll just give you kind of a teaser, so if you have to slip out early, you can get kind of the basic message here early. But we're going to dive in. I studied a lot for this, and my mind is filled with things to say, so I'm going to try to condense that into the few minutes that we have together here. So I'm looking, like we heard already, looking at the book of Jude. Sorry, not Joel. Joel read the book of Jude. But we're looking at this, and we're looking at the lies that potentially can creep into the church, because Jude is concerned about the false teachers that have crept into the church in this time. And so we're going to just kind of see what he has to say to the churches that this letter is going out to. But we're giving things up. It's healthy to give things up. Just another comment on that. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling." I'm sorry, I'm saying the doxology. "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." Okay, so that's level one. Throw off everything that hinders. That's not talking about sin yet. But then it says, "and the sin that so easily entangles." So there's kind of two levels that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to give up. There's the things that are just kind of keeping us down, bogging us down, whatever that might be. And then there's the things that are just straight up sin as revealed in Scripture. And so maybe you're giving up things on this level. Maybe you're giving up things on this level. And I just want to encourage you, exhort you to keep on keeping on in that. For myself, I decided this year for Lent I'm going to give up coffee. And some of you know I love coffee, and but I've put a little provision in my commitment to give up coffee, and so that I said I can drink coffee when I'm in a social setting, like hanging out with friends at a coffee shop. So now I'm calling my friends, "Hey, you want to go for coffee?" No, actually, I'm not doing that. I only went once or twice. But so it's been really good, though. It's been a really good journey for me just to kind of convince myself or let myself know by the grace of God. And see, this is so beautiful. God gives us grace to give these things up. But by the grace of God, like, I have control over my desire to have coffee. That's grace. And some other people might be fasting from certain foods. And our Lord and Savior Jesus, he fasted for 40 days, and you have to really crucify the flesh in order to give up food for that long. So that's what we're doing. We're giving things up, and I want to look at some lies that potentially have crept into the church. And when I say the church, I hope that's not present here at Oakdale, but when I'm saying the lies have crept into the church, I'm saying the church in general, like the mostly the Western church, but also the global church, some common lies. But so we want to just dive into the book of Jude a little bit here. Let me give you some context for the book of Jude. Jude, the author, he says it there in the beginning. He's the brother of James, who was a half-brother of Jesus himself. And so he was also a brother of Jesus. And the book was written, some commentators say, 60 to 80 AD. This would have been after Christ was had died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. And so I tried to put this little timeline together and put it in here. It's hard to read, so I'll just try to tell you what's going on. A lot of commentators tend to think it's around 60 to 65 AD is when he wrote this book. And so in 70 AD, we know that's when the temple fell. And as a result of that, the church scattered. So there's kind of, the church isn't as centralized, it's more decentralized. It's in various places. And so this letter is actually going out to four different churches. But some other things that are happening in this time, his brother James was killed about this time. Peter and Paul had been killed at Rome about this time frame. So you can see that the church is under tremendous pressure from the political system, and their people are getting martyred for their faith. And now they have this deal of false teaching within the church. And so there's Jude, I think he's probably heavy with his burden of, hey, we need the true, genuine gospel here. We can't have this false teaching. It's like he has this unction to let the church know, hey, we need to have the truth because people are dying for their faith, and that's the only way we're going to make it, if we are filled with the truth instead of this false gospel. So this is probably the four churches that he's writing to, the church up in Antioch, you have the church in Damascus, Tyre, and then also down in Jerusalem. And this is just a brief outline of the entire book. So the first couple verses, it's just a standard greeting. He's putting a greeting out and, to the churches. And then he writes why he's writing. He's displaying the purpose of writing. I just want to highlight the one thing he says here in verse 2. He says, "Dear friends," so these are people that are close to him through the faith. He says, "Although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share." So he's saying, hey, what I really wanted to write to you about today is the glorious salvation we have in Jesus Christ. That's what's on my heart. That's what I wanted to write to you about, but I am just critically burdened with this other thing that I'm going to write to you about, he's saying. "So although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith." So what he's saying is, I wanted to celebrate with you. I wanted to celebrate in Jesus. I wanted to have this letter written to you with great exhortation and, hey, keep it up. Let's go for it. Let's celebrate this gospel. Even though people are being killed right now, we have Jesus and he is the foundation. That's what he wanted to say. But because of this false teaching, like the bulk of the letter, most of the letter is spent kind of painting a picture of what these false teachers are doing and what their consequences for their false teaching will be. And he sees that as more important because there's this kind of cancer within the church that's, if he doesn't address this, it's going to really compromise the truth that's in the church. And so he's very concerned. He's very filled with a burden for this message that he's about to share about these false teachers. And then he doesn't leave us hanging there. He doesn't just have this kind of negative letter, but then he brings it around. He does add an exhortation of perseverance. There's this transitional verse, and he says, "But you, building yourselves up," meaning like within the church, we can build each other up. We can remain pure in Christ. We can point out each other's errors. We can defend ourselves from these false teachers. We can build each other up. And I'm going to try to put some of that on display, how that works in the church, how we can build each other up and defend ourselves from the false teachers. So I want you guys to be ready and aware with all your scripture in mind, because we're going to look at some common lies that are in the church. And I'm going to bring the mic around, and if you can think of a verse that would address that lie or be in a rebuttal for that lie, then I'll bring the mic to you. And so that's how the fellowship of keeping ourselves defended from these lies works. And then there's this kind of famous doxology at the very end, the last two verses, and 95% of the time probably, I don't know exactly, but many times when people come to the book of Jude, they go straight to the doxology. And I hope this morning we can give a little more context for the doxology, and that maybe this message would somehow add value to every time we go to the doxology and as to why he would say, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. And it's all about Jesus. He's certain that Jesus is the foundation. And so that's where we're coming from too. Jesus is our foundation, our firm foundation. So he uses a couple pictures to kind of paint for what these people are doing, these false teachers within the church. And the first thing is he's just saying, hey, you guys, you're hurting yourself. These false teachers are hurting themselves. They're polluting their own bodies just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Several times he mentions the Sodom and Gomorrah time. And what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot left and went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and there's evil there. And then eventually God judged them. And specifically the false teaching that Jude is trying to address in the church in this specific setting is most likely sexual immorality that false teachers have slipped in. The verse says they slipped into the church, meaning that they nuanced their way in. They're not like coming in, beating on the door, saying, hey, you guys are doing this wrong. But they crept into the church, and now they're teaching this false teaching. He's making the parallel between these people that are in the church, they slipped into Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then they're also rejecting Christ's authority, and they're bringing abuse onto these celestial beings, just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're not respecting the angels of God. And so then he paints a few pictures of what these people are like. He says that their blemish is at their love feasts. They're like shepherds who feed only themselves. These are not servant leaders. These are leaders that are all about themselves, egotistical leaders. Leaders that probably, because of this, they probably had some kind of influence in the church or some level of leadership, but they're doing it for their own good. They're doing it for themselves instead of serving the people around them. And they're like clouds without rain. How depressing is that? It's like clouds normally give rain, which gives life. It gives water to the earth and stuff can grow, but they're like clouds without that. They're like uprooted trees with no fruit. And I love this picture because the contrast of uprooted trees without fruit is a tree that is firmly planted, firmly grounded in the ground, getting its life source that it needs, and then it's bearing fruit. And that's what the people that know the truth are like in the church. They're people that are rooted, firmly rooted in Christ, and then they're bearing fruit. And so that's kind of the contrast there. And then they're also like waves of the sea, it says in the book of Jude, these false teachers. And the picture there is this kind of tremendous force that's coming and just like, well, bang, and then the force is kind of finished. It makes a lot of noise, it does a lot of damage potentially, but then it's done. Just like the falling star, the wandering star, like it says in the text, it's here and it's gone. It's not going to last. And that's exactly what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a hopping place. Sodom and Gomorrah was a happening place until judgment came and then they were no more. But as followers of Christ, we can be built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. So we have life eternal like we'll see near the end of the book. We wait for the mercy that is revealed through Jesus Christ and onto eternal life. So we're not just this kind of make a lot of noise for a few seconds and then we're gone. But as followers of Jesus, we can, if we know the truth and we stand on the truth, we have this kind of hope and assurance of eternal life. It's not like these men. And so there's a couple lies that we're going to be looking at that are commonly in the church. And as you're thinking of all the verses you want to share, and I won't go over every one of these, but the first couple for sure and a few others, but has anybody in here ever worked at a bank or currently is working at a bank dealing with a lot of money? We had one person at first service, and I just said, correct me if I'm wrong, but like I think the best way to teach people to know what counterfeit money is not to talk about how people do counterfeit money, but rather give them real money, give them the right stuff, and have them deal with that for a good while. And then whenever that false or that counterfeit money comes around, it's like, oh, wait, that something isn't quite right. That doesn't feel right. And that's exactly what happens to us as believers. We need to be in the truth. We need to take our scriptures. We need to read our scriptures. We need to get into context of Bible studies. We need to get truth into our lives, entertain truth in our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, like it says in Romans 12, so that when these counterfeit ideas come across our desk, when these counterfeit ideas come into our, in our, like we get them come across our internet page or whatever you're searching, whatever they come across, you're like, ooh, that doesn't feel right. There's something wrong there. And then we can go to the truth and we can just kind of distill that stuff. And also, in the church, in a greater sense, like, as believers, when these lies come around, and if a brother is weak or a sister is weak at the moment, and they fall for one of these kind of well-packaged lies or nuances that aren't completely true in the church, then we can, as a body, we can restore each other. We can kind of save each other. There's a verse there that actually makes it really vivid. It says in verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire, meaning hell. So that's a real vivid picture. But that's what we do in the church. We can kind of encourage each other to rethink some things that aren't completely true. And in that way, we purge or we purify the body of Christ and keep false teaching or lies outside of the church walls. And so the first one there, church is not important. And in some ways, I already said, hey, it is important because we can purify ourselves. But is there anybody that wants to, let's do the first two. Either church is not important or there's no such thing as absolute truth. Is there anybody who wants to be brave and say, hey, it's second service, it's not as many people here. I can go for it and I can say, hey, I think this verse is it. Anybody want to be courageous? Leaders, elders, you're welcome to join in too if you want to. I'll turn the mic on in faith. Okay.
That scripture from Hebrews that says, and don't forsake getting together. And even more as you see the day approaching, as times get harder, that he wants us to keep getting together to encourage each other.
Exactly. That's a great verse. That's such a good verse. Even as the day gets closer, it's even more important now than it was back then. And it was critically important back then. How about the next two? Anybody, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Or the Bible is not entirely true. Anyone want to go for either of those?
Thanks. You'll have to help me with the verse, but I think it's in Timothy where every word in Scripture is God-breathed. So we can't say that this isn't relevant to us because God instilled that in the person who wrote it down. So every word is God-breathed.
That's exactly right. 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you for sharing that. Well, we won't do too many more with that, just so we can keep rolling here. But what I'm trying to say is not everybody could have said, hey, all scripture, I know it's a verse in Timothy, that's why it's entire. But some of us knew that. And so as we fellowship, as we do life together, then we can protect each other and so save each other from these false ideas that are creeping into the church. Some other ideas that are coming in the truth. Oh, I didn't even address the second one there. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No one comes to the Father but through me. So that's there is an absolute truth. It's Jesus. And just down to the second one from the last there, this is the one I'm going to just unpack for a little bit. But this idea that's so popular, some people call it inclusivism, meaning that everybody that believes in something is going to get to God somehow. But this idea of all religion and faith leads to the same destination. And you might have seen somebody say, hey, I can get to my nose like this, or I can go around my head and I can get to my nose like that. Well, think with me for a few minutes here. Logically, that doesn't even make sense. So this pastor, Louis Giglio, I've seen him do this kind of thing about the airport. But let's imagine with me that we're down in D.C. Monday morring at the Dulles International Airport in the morning commute, in the chaos. People are trying to, businessmen are rushing here and there, trying to get to their planes to get to whatever city they're going to do their business for the week. And then there's all the vacationers coming through trying to go to the South to get the last minute deals or whatever. Just a lot of people going here and there. And it doesn't even make sense that if an announcement would come over the speakers that said, hey, take a load off, everybody. Don't worry about where you're going to, which gate you're going to, because you know what? All these planes are going to the same destination. All these planes are going to go to, I mean, pick a place, Tampa. Every single one of them. If you look out the window, you see the plane, you like the paint on that plane, well, by all means, get on that plane. If you're just tired of walking and all the rushing, just drop your bags right where you're at and get on the plane of the gate where you're at right now. That doesn't even make sense. All these planes are going to different places. There's some that are going to London. There's some that are going to Tallahassee. There's a few planes probably going to Orlando for the snowbirds that want to get to Disney World down there. So all these planes, all these gates have a destination in mind in their plan, and they're going to different places. And so to say that all religion and all faith leads to the same destination doesn't even make sense logically, and it's not what the Scripture says. As opposed to that, what if on the speakers they said, hey, listen very carefully, because check your boarding passes, and we have these monitors posted throughout the airport. Please check, make sure your gate's still updated on your boarding pass so that you can get on the right plane that's going to the right destination, your plan for destination. It just makes sense. It just makes sense that all these planes in this Monday morning commute are going to the same destination. Obviously, they're going to different places. So in the same way, our faith is not going the same place as all the other faiths out there. Does that make any sense? Everybody tracking with me? Okay, so then there's these other lies, and there's a whole list of other lies here. There's relativism, which is basically truth is always changing. And the truth, this idea is that the mass of the people make up what truth is. So if there's 50 people that say truth is this, and there's 10 people that say truth is this, then, of course, the 50 people are right, because that's the mass of the people. That's most of the people that say the truth is this. That's a lie, and that's not the truth. The truth is found in Scripture, and that's where we need to find our truth, and that's where genuine truth is. And no matter how hard we try, truth isn't going to change, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so then we have a couple more lies here, and I'll just mention this because I'm not covering each of these, but if you want, I have a document worked up with the scriptures and kind of a short explanation on most of these questions. And if you want one of these, feel free to email me, scottlamarmiller@gmail.com, and I'll be glad to send that email out to you to just kind of give you maybe the equipment to rebuttal some of these lies that you might face, even with coworkers. If you talk to coworkers that maybe they got burned in church and they don't want to go to church because of some of these lies. People leave churches because of some of these things, because it's not coherent. The truth is coherent, but some of these things are just not coherent. There's this lie out there that God doesn't heal and perform miracles anymore. That's just not true. There's things happening around the world that God miraculously did. I'm a miracle here. Not that I have anything over anybody else, but I was in this plane crash, as I shared a while back. So God does perform miracles. He does heal today. And we've had some pretty significant healings that have taken place in this building. And so let's just know the truth so that the truth can set us free in that, and that we can live abundant lives in Christ Jesus. There's also this lie out there that, hey, I've got plenty of time to worship God or to give my life to God. And you might hear this kind of idea that, you know what, with medical advancements, people are living longer than the average age. I don't know where it's at now, 75 or whatever. And so people are counting on that, and they're like, hey, I got lots of time to follow God. And maybe statistically you have time to left to serve God, but there's people that die at a very young age and all the way through until they're that average age of passing away and even past that. And so we have no guarantee that you have a lot of time to follow God. Today is today to follow God. And then there's this kind of name it, claim it, health and wealth theology out there that, hey, if you think the right things, if you're driving past a neighborhood and you like the house, oh, that's a nice brick house, probably 4,000 square feet, I'd like that. And then you just claim it and God's going to give it to you. Well, that's a lie. We can pray for these nice things. But in James it says that you pray but you don't receive because you ask amiss or with wrong motives. And so we have to really purify our motives when we're praying. And I'm always one to say, hey, pray big prayers. Go for it. Go for the top. But just be very open and transparent to, like, maybe God is purifying some of your motives in those prayers. Maybe they're not as pure as you thought they might have been. So, just going on, I just want to emphasize that, hey, Jesus, so we have these kind of bunch of lies that, and I think it's prophesied in Scripture that it's going to get worse and worse. And so we really need to be on our guard against these lies, because I don't want to spend a lot of time and energy on false ideas. And so as we know the truth will allow us to kind of move out away from these lies that creep into the church, and as we fellowship with a body of believers that also hold to the truth, we have a foundation in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. Jesus Christ is the difference maker. He is the one thing that we can kind of hang our hats on, because He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the branch. He is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Savior. He is the gate, meaning He's the way to get to heaven. Jesus is the way, like John 14:6. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Jesus is the Son of God. He is Christ, meaning the Anointed One. And the list could go on. There's so many more names in Scripture I could have put in there for what Jesus is, but I ran out of space on the slide. So I'm just trying to make a point. Jesus is the difference maker. He is the truth, and He's going to protect us, as we'll see in this doxology that I mentioned earlier on. That's who's going to keep us from stumbling, Jesus. So then also want to just look at a verse from Paul in Philippians 4, verse 8. We have this verse that Paul, I think he was a pretty positive thinker, but he has this verse in Philippians 4, verse 8. He's just saying, hey, as far as thinking goes, whatever, brothers and sisters, meaning people in the church, whatever things are true, I can barely read it up there, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are commendable, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, and then say it with me. Think about these things. That's what we're supposed to think about. We're thinking not these false ideas. We're supposed to fix our minds on the truth. Remember Romans 12, that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our mind by thinking about these praiseworthy, honorable, excellent things. Think about these things. And that's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to think about, is these excellent things. And then we go on to verses 20 and 21 in the book of Jude. We have a couple verses there, and I'll just read it here. But you, okay, so whenever you see the word but in Scripture, it's probably a big transition going on there. So you just take note, oh, okay, this is different. This is the contrast of what happened before, probably. And so Jude was teaching about all these false teachers, and he's trying to root out the lies in the church, because he has earnest message. Oh, I need to get this clear. He's got this heavy burden on this church that's facing a lot of persecution. He says, but you, dear friends, and this is a beautiful thing. He's talking to the church, but you, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And I think I have a slide here. Building yourselves up, and that's speaking to the church, building up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And so we're in this kind of waiting period. We're in this now and not yet. we have life eternal, and it's not yet. It's like, we have it, yes, it's true, it's going to happen, but we wait for that eternal life, that consummation of our faith. We're still struggling in this world. And that's why we need fellowship. That's why we need to be in the church and building each other up, like he says here. And so there's three things that we want to consider. There's just the health of our spiritual practices. There's the communication with God. And there's this your sense of God's love and in presence in your life. He is with you. He's everywhere present. When we're with people, we're either with them or we're not. But God is everywhere present. He is always there. And then there's a verse in Revelation 2:23 that says that God even knows what's in your heart and what's going on in your mind. He says you're going to be judged according to what you did or what you thought. And so he's taken it to a deep level, down to our thoughts. And that's why it's so critical to think about these things that are praiseworthy, excellent, pure, and lovely. And so that's just bringing us kind of to this famous passage. Like I said, when most people go to the book of Jude, they come to this famous passage in this doxology. And the worship team can come on up as they're able to. But this doxology is a beautiful passage. And I just want to remind you that Jude has been writing to these people that were kind of in context of potentially falling into these false ideas and these lies. But check it out. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Doesn't it make sense why he would say that in his closing remarks? "Now to him," meaning Jesus Christ, "who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless." Hallelujah. It's not on me, it's not on what I've done, but it's in Christ that I can be blameless. Hallelujah. "Before the presence of his glory with great joy." And then the rest of the doxology there. "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages and forever. Amen." Shall we pray together as the church and ask for God's grace? Jesus, we are so grateful for the grace that has been extended to us, and we just thank you for making a way for us to be blameless before the glorious presence of our Almighty God. There is no one like you, Jesus. We exalt your name. We thank you. And Jesus, I pray that you would allow all of us to think about truthful ideas and to root out any lies that might be in our thinking, in our in our fellowship, God. Teach us how to know the truth, God, and motivate us, inspire us to understand and study the scriptures so that the truth could set us free in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, it is with great expectations that we wait for this glorious life eternal in heaven someday with Jesus, with you, Jesus, exalting your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.